And you can be turning to Daniel chapter 9, as we continue in our prayer series. This is the 10th week that we've been talking about prayer. Don't know how long we're going to go. You remember last week, we talked about how to pray for one another. We did that through the book of Colossians chapter 1 and the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the people that were at the church at Colossae. Now, tonight, we had an earlier time when we talked about praying for our leaders from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But tonight we want to talk about praying for a nation in sin. How can we pray for our nation? And I believe the best example we have in the Word of God is this one by Daniel himself, where he prayed for a nation and God answered his prayers. Now we're going to preach tonight through verse 23 of Daniel chapter 9. But we're only going to read to start out with through verse 13. So, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their transgression that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, as we study this passage of Scripture and learn something about praying for a nation that's away from God, I pray you'd challenge our hearts. Oh, dear God, do something. Begin something even here, I pray, tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel, a man that prayed for a nation and got through. I mean, think about it for a moment. When a defeated, imprisoned nation needed a hero, Daniel went to his knees. He's not out leading a rebellion. He could have tried to get the Jews together and gone against Ahasuerus and lead some kind of a rebellion. He does not do that. Instead, he goes to his knees to pray. Now, apart from the king, at this particular point, Daniel was number two man in the kingdom. And here he is going to his knees, where literally all righteous battles are fought. The Bible says, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to worry about voting for the right people. I believe in voting for the right people. But isn't it interesting? In all the elections that we've had over, well, let's just go back to 1980. From 1980 up till here we are in 2017. We've seen a lot of people that we thought were the right people that got elected, and yet we're still murdering babies at the rate of 1 million a year in the United States of America. It has not slowed down. It has not stopped. And a lot of those are paid for with our tax money. Now, we can go to the ballot box all we want to go, but I got news for you. If we could find the saintliest person out there to come and be the leader of the nation, it still would not fix the nation. It's something God's got to do. And God's people, somewhere along the line, have got to get serious about this. You remember when Hezekiah was king over Judah? They were surrounded by Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. So Hezekiah goes to the temple of God and he prays. God sends one angel. That's all. He sends one angel and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And now, then Assyria was no longer a threat at that particular time because he went to his knees and he prayed. With God, all things are possible. There are a lot of people who don't think God can do something great in America, but he can. The question comes about, will he do it? Well, I don't know, but we ought to believe in him enough to pray and to seek his face. But in order to do that, we've got to do that on the right grounds. We've got to understand how God looks at a nation in sin. And here's Daniel, God's man. Now, granted, Daniel's the number two man in the kingdom where he's at. But what he's praying for is Israel, because Israel is captive in a foreign land. And he is praying for his nation. And he tells us why they were captive in that foreign land. So first of all, we need to understand something about the proper posture for prayer. Look at verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. That's the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, God used Jeremiah to tell Israel what was going to happen to them, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to carry them off into captivity. And because they had not kept a Sabbath year for so long as God had laid out in the Word of God, for every Sabbath year that they did not keep, they were going to spend a year in captivity. 70 years they were going to be captive in a pagan land. So where did he start out? He started out by getting in the Scripture. He started out by reading the Word of God. If we're going to know how to pray, if we're going to know what to pray, we're going to have to be students of the Word of God. We're going to have to be willing to get in the Bible and find out what are the promises of God. Why are we in the mess that we're in? And by the way, he's going to deal with all that. You see, he not only understood the 70 years was going to be the time, according to the book of Jeremiah. He not only understood that, but he also understood from the book of Jeremiah why they were carried off into captivity. Now, America has been a great land, but we seem to think somehow that God's going to overlook all the abortions. He's going to overlook all the booze, all the drugs, all the injustice, all the perversion, the sexual perversion of this land, the compromise that's found in churches that one time stood for the Word of God. We think somehow he's got to overlook that, because who else can he possibly use to keep the world even potentially straight? He doesn't need us, folks. God did real fine before the United States ever came along. And he can do real fine afterwards. So he starts with the Scripture. And the Bible says that he made supplication. Look at verse 3. He says, and I set my face before the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. This is not a quick 2-minute prayer. He's fasting. This is that, this kind of prayer. You know, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You want to pray for a nation, you're going to have to get serious enough to spend time on your face before God pleading for a nation, even willing to do without food at times. You know, there is something here that's so important that it's worth going without food for. We are so concerned about the kind of nation we are turning over to our children and to our grandchildren. But are we serious enough to fast and pray? Are we serious enough to spend hours before the Lord, calling upon Him, confessing our sin, and asking God to show His mercy to be strong for us? I mean, after all, we honor our servicemen for being willing to go off to a foreign land, willing even to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that America can remain great. Now, they're willing to suffer. We don't have to go to Afghanistan. We don't have to go off into the jungle someplace. We're right here. Couldn't we do without food sometimes? Couldn't we do without comfort sometimes? I said this somewhat on Sunday. I think one of our biggest problems is that we've got too much. We like our toys. We like our abundance, and we like it so much that only when it comes time that God finally takes it away, then maybe we'll get serious enough to pray. But you learn from the book of Judges that when God does take it away, it's gone for several years. And it is our children that are going to be living under the brunt of that. Are we really willing to get a hold of God and pray? Sackcloth and ashes, of course, is the biblical sign of mourning. And we do have a lot of things to mourn about today in our country. You know, that's one of my fears, by the way. Israel in the time of the judges, it would take 20 to 40 years before God's people would finally get serious enough to pray. We can talk about the Great Depression and how bad it was back in the 1930s, but spiritually it wasn't bad. We came out of the roaring 20s, and God had to get the attention of a nation where people no longer were encumbered about with their things, where people could start praying and God would work again. Now, is He going to have to do that again, or would it be even worse this time? Understanding the proper posture to pray, we start with the Scripture, and then we have to get serious about seeking our Lord. That brings us to the second point, the positive presentation to pray. What's the positive presentation? Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant." Now stop right there for just a moment. You say, that doesn't sound real flattering. The great and dreadful God. When we think of the word dreadful, we think of something that is horrific, something that is really bad. Now, he's not running God down at all. You see, Daniel understood something about the fear of the Lord. You don't walk according to His word, and there are dreadful things that happen. The very curses that God promised would happen to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy were the very curses that God saw to it that Israel suffered when they didn't follow His word. You said, "But I thought God was a God of love." He is. He's a God of love and a God of long suffering, but He's a holy God. He keeps His word. If we're going to just live for ourselves, if we're going to just accumulate and accumulate and think somebody else ought to sacrifice, somebody else ought to be willing to give of themselves, after all, we've paid our dues, we paid our tithe, then, dear friend, we're done for. We've got to get a hold of this truth about confessing sin. Here's Daniel. Here's the hero for the Israelites. And here he is making his confession. Notice, he says of God in the middle of the verse, "keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments." And then he says, go down to verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee." What belongs to God? Righteousness belongs to God. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In chapter 6, same Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. By the way, that's not the state of the church today. That's not the state of the churches today. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. For the most part, modern day Christianity in America is how much we can satisfy the flesh and still be considered Christian. We don't want any boundaries. We want to do all that we want to do. And if God doesn't like it, tough. But the tough part's going to be on us. Look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. In verse 14, look at the latter part of the verse. He says, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, a lot of bad things had happened, but he is not blaming God. He recognizes that God's simply fulfilling his word. He is not coming close to suggesting that God's doing wrong. In the book of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk finds out that God is going to judge God's people and he's going to use pagan kingdoms to do it, he doesn't understand it. Verses 13 and 14, he speaks out. He says, I don't understand how you can use an ungodly nation to judge a righteous nation. But that was just it. Israel was not a righteous nation. They were not obeying the Lord God. And God will use the pagans to chastise his people. He did it several times in the book of Judges. He's done it several times in history. We need to understand this part about God. He will keep his word. Even in the Lord's Prayer, the example prayer that we pray, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. It's to remind us of him in his holiness. By the way, it is because he is holy that only the sacrifice of his son, without blemish, pure, without sin, only that sacrifice could satisfy his holiness so that we who are unholy and unrighteous could have eternal life. Understand the holiness of God is always present. He never compromises his holiness. Great and dreadful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. He keeps his covenant with those that love him and obey him. In verse 7, he said, righteousness belongs unto God. And he even says, oh, by the way, go back there to verse 7. He says, the righteous belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion faces is at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and far off, through all the countries, whither thou hast driven them. Do you realize that all of the nations around Israel together did not have the power to run Israel out of their land? God drove them out. God drove out his own people. Why? He means what he says. It's amazing to me. We have a full Bible. I mean, we have all 66 books of the Bible. We've got God's word, and we see it over and over and over and over again that God keeps his word. You obey him, there are blessings. You don't obey him, then you're going to suffer the consequences of it. It never fails throughout the scripture, and yet we live like he never said it. We live like it didn't happen. You would think somewhere along the line, a generation of people would raise up saying, I believe God. Let's live for him. Let's not backslide. Let's not cool off. Let's stay in his word. Let's obey his word. Let's follow him. That just makes sense. In verse 16, he says, according to all thy righteousness. In verse 14, he said, the Lord our God is righteous in all his works. Remember who every sin is against. Every sin is against God. We were created in his likeness. God did not create us to sin. Man had to make a choice to sin. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. God told Samuel that Saul had turned back from following me, but Saul didn't think so. You start talking to Christians about sin today, and yeah, they'll talk about the drug pushers. And yes, they may talk about the abortion crowd. They'll talk about the booze crowd. but they never seemed to get a hold of their own sin. Throughout this prayer, one of the things that that Daniel obviously understood was that God's people had sinned. As a matter of fact, that leads us to the personal penitence of prayer. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, we have sinned. You might underline that, we. He doesn't say, they have sinned. He's praying. He's talking to God. He doesn't say, they have sinned, speaking of the other Israelites. He says, we have sinned. He includes himself in that. When you're going to pray for a wicked nation, and we have truly become a wicked nation, you're going to pray, but include yourself in it. You're part of it. That's one of the things that's bothered me for years. We seem to have lost our country. My generation seems to have lost our country. We couldn't keep it. I'm embarrassed at what we're turning over to our young people. We have sinned. It says, we have sinned and have committed, notice the terminology, iniquity. And have done, what's the next word? Wickedly. And have done what? Rebelled. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So you look at the terms, sinned, iniquity, wickedly, rebelled. This sounds like David's prayer in Psalm 51, where he calls his sin all of these things. And then he says, neither have we hearkened unto thy prophets. You see, here's the two problems that we have. Number one, we have departed from the precepts and judgments of God. I mean, there are a lot of people today that say grace takes care of all that. We don't have to worry about his precepts. We don't have to worry about his judgments. Well, that's exactly what Israel did. Yet, the only thing is we put the tag of grace on it, that somehow since I've been saved by grace, God's not paying attention to when I sin. He's not paying attention to when I disobey him. So there's that problem. The second problem was they had not hearkened to God's preachers. Too many times today in a lot of our churches, we've got preachers explaining away our responsibility to obey the Word of God so that now we have major and minor things. Well, you know, you're always preaching on the little things, preacher. You ought to be concerned about those big things. Yeah, I would, but we don't have too many murderers in this church. We don't have many bank robbers here. I don't even know that we have any, by the way, but we don't have too many of those. Yeah, those big sins. We do have gossip. We do have bitterness. We do have unforgiveness. We do have a lack of mercy. Oh, we got our own problems, don't we? All those things are against God. Man, we get upset at somebody else, we stop serving God. I tell you, the last person I want to strike out at when somebody says something bad about me, I don't want to strike out at God. I mean, that's really ignorant. I mean, it just doesn't make a bit of sense. But they had not hearkened to God's preachers. As a matter of fact, remember he started out saying he had read through the book of Jeremiah. Over and over again in the book of Jeremiah, he talks about the prophets, the preachers going to Israel. And it would say, and they hearkened not, and they hearkened not, and they hearkened not. You get over to chapter 42. After they've been in bondage, Nebuchadnezzar's come in. He's taken over the land. He's put his own man as governor. And some rebels out of the Jews arose, and they killed the governor. And so the other Jews came to Jeremiah. This is in chapter 42 through 44 of the book of Jeremiah. And they came to Jeremiah, and they said, Jeremiah, what are we going to do? We think we ought to run down to Egypt and be protected by Pharaoh down there, because Nebuchadnezzar is probably going to come in and kill us. And so we need to go down there. But Jeremiah, we decided, we're going to come to you and ask you to pray to God and have him tell us what we should do. And then whatever you tell us, we'll obey it. That's their promise. We'll obey it. So Jeremiah says, I will. He goes to God, he prays. God says through Jeremiah, goes back to him. He says, God says, don't go down to Egypt. Egypt won't protect you. You'll die down in Egypt. You stay here. God will take care of you. And here's their comment. Here's what they said back. We will not obey the word which thou hast spoken unto us. What happened to God? You see, as long as the preacher is preaching the word of God, you better pay attention. I know we get concerned here. What preacher, what if you go nuts and you suddenly become wicked or immoral or something like? Well, you got a Bible to tell you that, don't you? As a matter of fact, hopefully you bring your Bible to church. You follow along in the Word of God. I mean, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living within you. It shouldn't be that hard to figure out Brother Allison's preaching heresy or preaching his own philosophies if you got a Bible and you're following along. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The writer of Hebrews said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. We do the same thing today. You've heard me say this before. A lot of people have this idea that the preacher is the actor, that God is the prompter, and that they're the critics. Now, that is so true in churches today. Because people don't come to church to get their lives changed. They don't come to church to get closer to God by listening to the preaching of the Word of God. They come to church to judge the preacher's sermons. Now that's the first part. That they believe the preacher's the actor, God's the prompter, and they're the critics. When the reality is, the people are the actors. The preacher is the prompter. And God is the critic. That we're all going to answer to him. And he gives preachers, he commands preachers, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He doesn't tell us to tickle the ear. That's what those teachers coming along afterwards. That's what they do. They tickle the ear. That's not what we're to be doing. I was at the B&L Foundation. Well, I've preached there a number of times in their scripture conferences. And a few years ago when I was preaching there, probably about 10 years ago now, I remember mentioning, I looked down, I was preaching on sin like this. I wasn't preaching on this passage, but I was preaching on sin. I looked down at Brother Lamont and I said, Brother Lamont, now you print Bibles, right? I knew that already, but I said, you print Bibles, right? I'm trying to make a point here. You print Bibles. Do you print full Bibles or just part of a Bible? He said, no, we print full Bibles. Oh, you print full Bibles. Now, why would you print full Bibles? Because it's all God's Word. That's why. We print full Bibles because it's all God's Word. We need it all. When he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that we can be what we ought to be. We need the Word of God. We need it preached. We need all of it preached. They have not hearkened to God's preachers. Now, Jesus had some of the same problem. He preached to people that didn't listen. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, he preached some very difficult things that even his disciples murmured about it. When Jesus straightened them out on it in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66, in verse 66, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. By the way, when the crowd was leaving him, he was still Jesus. And he was still right. Even when the crowd left him, he was still right. So, Daniel confessed not only his sin, but those of the people. Their sin was their response to the Word of God. Back here in verse 12. In verse 12, he said, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And then down in verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, we're going to pray for a nation. We're going to have to get honest about our sins. We're going to have to include ourselves in the responsibility. Yes, he dressed in sackcloth and in ashes because there was a mourning for his nation. And we've got reason to mourn for our nation. Now, notice the precise petition that's found in his prayers. Back in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. What's he asking for? Mercy and forgiveness. You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, grace is getting what you don't deserve. But mercy is getting something, is not getting what you deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. In Lamentations, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank God for his mercy, or we'd all be goners. Thank God for his mercy, or this nation already would be given over to the socialists and communists completely, and there'd be no freedom to worship. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God he still allows us to meet. Thank God we can still have the freedom to move about. And you don't have to wear that chip that identifies you every place you go. Although with all the electronics, they won't have any trouble finding most of us because we can't turn it off. We're chained to it. We're chained to the phone. Matter of fact, we think everybody, there's no excuse for anybody not to answer the phone when I call them. Isn't that right? We've all got phones. Guess what, folks? I turn mine off sometimes. Sometimes I set it in another room. And I don't have a sound going off when somebody sends me an email or a text. It may vibrate a little bit. Sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. I feel it more now that I've lost some weight. When I had more fat there to cushion me, I didn't feel it near as often. I am not going to be chained. I don't even have it on me. I don't bring it into the auditorium. I mean, the only one really I want to hear from in the auditorium when we're having service is the Lord. I really don't want to hear from anybody outside church. If they got something to say to me, come to church while we're having service and we can say something before and after. But no, we've got to have all the gadgets and gizmos, and we've got to know what everybody else is doing, what they're eating, where they're going on vacation, when they're going, who their friend is, who they just defriended. We've got to know everybody's life because we don't have one. And we really don't want one. Because if you have a life, you have to have real relationships where you talk to people. And learn how to talk to people. I mean, it's amazing. You go into a restaurant, mom, dad, two children, every one of them's on their own phone. They're not talking to one another. They're on their own phone. They're not fellowshipping with one another. They're on their own phone. Dad's driving down the street, talking on the phone, or mom. The kids are in the back seat, and they're playing their video games. We can't get away from it. You remember a couple of years ago, we went out to, We went out there by Hartzell to Brother Schmidt's. And I remember driving out there. I'd driven all the way down there from Madison, driven through Hartzell. We're coming out. I'm coming out on the west side of Hartzell. And I couldn't believe it. There were four boys out in the front yard playing football. And you know, those were the only kids I saw outside for that full trip. Now, when we grew up, Brother Nelson, you saw that all the time. Kids were always doing things. They knew how to do things with one another. Now they sit in a little room. No life. And I got sidetracked, so I'm getting back to it right now. The precise petition, we need his mercy. Earlier in that passage, by the way, in Lamentations chapter 3, he says in verses 1 and 2, I am the man that has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. He understood that what had happened in Jerusalem was God's wrath being poured out upon his people. Now, Jeremiah does not find fault with God in the book of Lamentation. Daniel does not find fault with God here. Remember several years ago now, it's probably 15 years ago, we had a family in the church that asked me if I could talk to some dear friends of theirs. They had just lost, I mean, the greatest heartache you could have. They had just lost their 1.5-year-old baby. And they were broken. The thing is, they'd gone to a quote-unquote Christian psychiatrist and gotten counsel. And it practically destroyed them. Now, what the Christian psychiatrist said first, I believe he was probably right about. First thing he said was, your problem is you're mad with God. You are mad at God for what's happened in your life. Your anger is at him. You're bitter toward him. Here's what you need to do. Now, here's where he really went haywire. He said, you need to take a pillow. And you need to pretend that that pillow is God. And then you just need to hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it until you finally have given God all you can in pouring out your bitterness at him. That didn't solve the problem. What kind of an idiot would have thought that that could have solved the problem? Because God is always right. Now, if the baby died because of their sin, then they ought to accept it. But what if the baby died because of somebody else's wickedness? That's not God's fault. We need to understand that. God gives every man a free choice. You saw this thing about this guy who just went around, he killed three people because his girlfriend broke up with him or something like that. Just walked up to him. Here was a man just left his son, older gentleman. Just walked up to him, just shot him because his girlfriend left him. As a matter of fact, stuff like that's happening every day in America. People have absolutely gone nuts. I'm supposed to be happy in everything in my life, and if I'm not, it's your fault. You deserve to die. How do people get like that? Blam, blew that one away. Blam, blew that one away. All they do is kill. It's all they know how to do. They have no respect for other people. They have no respect for God. Daniel is in captivity. Daniel has suffered along with a lot of the Jews, but he understands the reason for it. And he's saying, God, you're the righteous one. We're the unrighteous ones. You're the holy ones. We're the sinful ones. God, what has happened to us is less, as Ezra puts it, is less than our iniquities deserve. God, we need your mercies, God, and we need your forgiveness. So that's how you cry out to God. Things are bad in this nation, yes. But as a nation, we've done it to ourselves. We're part of that nation. Now notice what happens. We get on over to near the end of this passage. And notice what it says beginning in verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Gabriel, and it says the man Gabriel, that's the same one that appeared to Mary. That's the same one that appeared to Zacharias in the holy place. That's the angel Gabriel. And he tells Daniel, he says, Daniel, when you started praying, God told me to come. Now, Daniel doesn't say, well, you took your sweet time about getting here. You say, why didn't God answer right away? God does it in his time, and his time's always right. After all, children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years. And you remember Moses was 40 years old. He had an idea. He would be the deliverer, evidently. And he killed that Egyptian that fought with an Israelite. The next day he found out everybody knew about it. And he takes off running. He's a wanted man. He's in trouble. Yeah, God was going to use Moses to deliver Israel. But not then. God does things on time. He always does things on time. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Daniel has prayed, and he's prayed right. He's humbled himself. He's confessed his and the people's sin. He's pleaded with God for mercy. And God sends Gabriel to him and says, I'm going to show you what you need right here. He got answers. Now, guess what? The children of Israel get back into the land. And God's going to use a heathen king to set them free. How about that? We say, well, all we've got are just heathen pagans in power, it seems like. People who use Christianity only to get elected. So how in the world are they ever going to do right? Maybe when we start praying and God sends the answer, we'll see even them set us free. But it has to do with our prayer time with God. I believe a crowd this size could be used of God to shake a nation. And I'm not talking about with bus routes and our soul winning. I'm talking about with our getting on our knees before God. Fasting, supplication, making confession, pleading for his mercy and forgiveness. I believe God could do things that we can't even imagine. You say, will he or won't he? I don't know when the end time come. Obviously, if Jesus is coming back tomorrow, it's not going to happen. But we don't know that it's going to be tomorrow, do we? We just know he's coming. In the meantime, we're to occupy till he comes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stir up our hearts. Lord, stir up our hearts about our prayer lives. We talked about praying for one another last week. Tonight, we talk about praying for our nation. We say we love our country, and yet we pray so little. And the reason we pray so little is because of our unbelief. We really don't think you'll do anything, Lord. Forgive us of our iniquity. Forgive us of our unbelief. And stir us up to seek your face. And God will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.